Well, I have some bad news. Nobody under the age of 30 has approached me. So you all have to pay the price. If you're not familiar, the deal is I need for somebody under 30 to come up and talk to me after class or before class. If that doesn't happen, then I get to inflict upon the entire group dad jokes. So, and I don't even remember. The nice thing about dad jokes, you can repeat them because dads aren't expected to remember whether they already told the joke or not. So I don't know. I don't know if I already explained to you that I was addicted to the hokey pokey, but then I turned myself around. So. I did like to hear about the butcher. The butcher, when he was introducing his wife to people, he would always say, "Meet Patty." So bad. Where's Sean? I got to make sure. Where's Sean? There's Sean. I got to make sure Sean. If I can't make Sean laugh, I'm not doing my job here. He says, "It's so bad, I can't help it." Anyway, my last one, I just want to tell you about my uncle. My uncle was working on a construction job for the Road Commission, and I didn't want to believe that my uncle was stealing from his job as a road construction worker. But then I visited him at his home, and all the signs were there. It's funny to you is that I actually enjoy this. You know, that's just amazing, isn't it? It's incredible. Well, it's your time to recite now that I've gotten that off my chest. We're running parallel tracks here, and one of the parallel tracks is an opportunity to recite 7 or 8 or 9 verses, and there's even some recommended ones on the handout. So let me start. Anybody have any recitation today they would like to do? Okay. And then the other thing related to that is my favorite proverb, and we're going through the chapters after the introduction, which is the first 9 chapters. So today we're in Proverbs 14. So does anybody have a proverb from Proverbs 14 that kind of spoke to you or that resonated in some way? Anybody? I would point to a few that have kind of a common theme, and that is the fear of the Lord, which is very much a part of what we've been talking about in this series. So Proverbs 14:2, let me just find my listing here. Here we go. Proverbs 14:2. He whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but whose ways are devious despises him. And actually, I'll just stop there. I'll just talk about that one because that's an excellent sort of summary of the pathway walking motif that we see that kind of emerges from a study of Proverbs. It's elsewhere in the Bible. It's certainly in the New Testament, the walking and the running. There's that sort of motif. But in this series, we are using this idea of the pathway. And who can explain this sort of dotted line with the yellow and the cross? Who can explain? This is a pop quiz. Who can explain that one? What's the yellow line?
Our walk's supposed to be straight.
Straight, okay. And so the dotted line represents the perfect walk following Christ, okay? What do we know about that perfect walk following Christ?
We
don't do it. We don't do it. Okay.
They help calibrate us.
And so what helps calibrate us?
The yellow lines.
Well, the yellow lines, yes. The yellow lines actually refer to God's law. And so within the yellow lines, there is what we call liberty. the ability to make choices that are within God's law, but for each of us, those choices have to do with how closely we are following Christ. And your choice about something, something we eat, drink, drive, wear, watch, your choice that puts you right square in the center of God's will might actually be a little different than my choice that would put me square in God's will. And where we can go literally off track is if I begin to tell you what your choices ought to be based on what God has made clear to me in my life. And that becomes legalism, it becomes Phariseeism, and what happens is we begin to draw, and the impulse is, you can understand it, the impulse is, if I draw a very narrow set of my own lines that create a buffer zone that keep me from getting close to violating God's law, I'm in good shape. It helps me. But what happens is when I begin to explain to you about my blue line, my narrow line, and that isn't exactly where you are, then the focus gets to be on rules instead of on following Christ. And actually what that means is the focus actually inevitably steers off course because the focus is not on Christ. So so that's sometimes the challenge for us is to recognize just how the Holy Spirit is speaking to us in areas of our life, bringing conviction in areas of our life. And also, wisdom is this idea of calibrating toward the center. It's a guidance system. Wisdom is a guidance system. And wisdom, we've seen last week, and we'll talk about quickly this week, the idea of wisdom is well, first of all, wisdom is personal. In the Bible, in Proverbs, it's actually personified by Lady Wisdom. And we talk about God's Word. Could you hand me your Bible, Brent, for a second? God's Word is alive, okay? It's not just words. It's not an inanimate. It's alive. And just like the Lady Wisdom calls us into the study of wisdom, into learning wisdom, the Bible calls. The Bible says, come and get it. Come and get it. Come and get it. It's like a call to dinner. The Word calls us, and as we learn wisdom, it shapes our heart. And wisdom is learning is really personal. It's learning about God. It's not just learning about what decision to make on a given Tuesday, about, you know, what route I take to get to the West Side, with the expressway being what it is. It's wisdom is more personal than that, And actually, if you remember from last week, we talked about seeking wisdom as a treasure. And today, we're talking about that too in Proverbs 4, 1 to 9. We're in Proverbs 4, 1 to 9. It picks up on this notion of treasure. And I don't know if you were here last week, but we had the Forrest Fenn treasure map. I actually had a couple of people come to me and ask me, start quizzing me, and I go, what is this? You know, they're like, what are you going to go there? Are you going to look for it? Join the 64,000 people, including three or four dead people who went there? Okay, that's all right. Then on the back of today, I just had some pictures from the Saddle Ridge Hoard, which was the discovery of treasure in the Sierra Leone area of the Sierra Nevada, California, actually, in 2013. 1,427 gold coins in tin sort of cans. The face value, there are $20 coins. Face value is $27,980, but the value was $10 million. And you can actually go online and buy, so those coins are available on the market today. And what we're talking about is to sort of get a better appreciation when it talks about seeking wisdom as a treasure, get a better appreciation. And today in Proverbs 4:6, it says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. It's kind of Proverbs 4:6. And that's kind of an odd, it's a little hard to follow and understand. If you look at the NASB, it says acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Or the King James, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So it's this idea of I'm going to seek wisdom, and all the resources that I'm going to employ in seeking wisdom are employed so that I could have a better insight and a better understanding. And it's this notion of I'm all in. If you ever see these poker games where they say I'm all in, that's what this is saying. Proverbs 4:6, be all in for wisdom. And so it's on this pathway motif. Also in Proverbs 4, if you look at verses 11:12 says, I have taught you the way of wisdom, I have led you, and there it is, the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. So again, that pathway motif that is actually, you know, consistent with what we learned in the last series on Psalm 119, God's law, and we said your word is a light unto my path. It illuminates my path. And so this path motif just runs through. Proverbs 4 verse 11, do not enter the path of the wicked. In other words, don't veer off or even start out on the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of the evil. And then verse 18 in Proverbs 4. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Again, sort of residing back to the word of God being a light unto my path. And then finally, verses 26 to 27. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. In other words, center yourself on the path. So we get it. Okay, it's a path. I got that. It's a path. But that's real important. So before I go any further into that, I just like to take a Google Zoom out and just kind of say, what are we doing here? Because we got the path thing, we got that figured out, okay, wisdom, path, you know, God's word coming, come and get it, we get that. Good. Let's zoom out a second and just get a sense of what we're doing, because I want to talk about intellectual virtues, and they won't make sense unless we make sure we have a good sense of where we are. So, on your handout, and everybody should have one. If you don't have one, raise your hand, and somebody nearby will get one to you. Item 3. This is the zoom out. And so, this is where we are in life. Where we are in life is... Life is full of stress and anxiety. I'm sorry, I hate to tell you this if you haven't caught on to this yet, but there's just stress, there's anxiety, nothing seems to go right, or if it does, it doesn't go right for very long. Oh, and then we die. Okay, so so we have anxiety. But by God's grace, as we're going through life, everybody in this room has heard about God, heard claims about God, and God being large and in charge, God being sovereign, God being a creator, God being omniscient, knowing all, God being omnipresent, being everywhere, and God being all-loving. We get these claims. People make these claims about God. And we take these wonderful claims about God and we lay them next to our anxious life. And it's like, how do you make that happen? And sometimes people will say it can't happen, so there can't be a God. I mean, that's the just look at life. Look at genocide. Look at racial prejudice. Look at poverty. Look at sickness. Look at illness. It's just, how can it even be a God with all that? And that's known as the problem of evil. And some people just, okay, it's too much. But that's only the precondition. The prerequisite for bringing those together, we found in several times in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It starts everything. It's a precondition for me to know anything. I have to have a sense of fear of God. And where does that come from? If I have a person who says there can't be a God because life sucks, I mean, that's the way they would say it, and then you die, well, then how would they have all of a sudden a fear of the Lord? Where does that come from? How does that work? Anybody know?
God has to open their eyes.
Okay, pardon me?
God has to open their eyes.
God has to open eyes.
Same thing.
Yep. So the precondition is anxiety versus God. The prerequisite is fear of the Lord, and you can't talk somebody into fearing the Lord.
Right.
It requires a gift of the Holy Spirit. But notice what it requires. It requires a gift of the Holy Spirit in view of the precondition. They had to have heard claims about God. Because otherwise, where is the conflict? Where's the dilemma? There's no dilemma unless you've heard about God. So, the precondition is anxieties of life and claims about God. The prerequisite is fear of the Lord, which leads to repentance and reliance upon Christ. Now we're in the game. Well, now we're on the pathway. Now we're at the beginning of the pathway. In the little graphic in the lower right, that first acknowledgement puts me on the pathway. That's the first step that puts me on the pathway. Now we're ready for the project. Now the fun begins. Because the project is that intellectually, we haven't resolved all of that. Yes, God is there and holy, and I am dependent upon Christ for any access to God, any pathway to God, any forgiveness, any redemption, completely dependent upon Christ. But the anxieties are still there. And now I've added to the anxieties, because now I've added God's law on top of it. Now I have the yellow line that I'm not permitted to cross. So I got more anxiety, not less, in that sense. And that's actually a good thing.
Right.
That's what we call an intellectual virtue. I'll get to that in a minute, but that's an intellectual virtue. But then that gets us to the process, which I call the wisdom cycle. And that's what we've been talking about. The wisdom cycle is that as I'm on my walk, I'm following Christ, I'm on my walk, and I realize I'm not centered. How do I realize that? I give myself a report card. I grade my own report card. I do a self-assessment with the help of the Holy Spirit. I realize I'm not centered here. In fact, I thought I was, and no, I'm not. Sometimes I know I'm not because I choose not to be. So how do I deal with that? And the way I deal with that is wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is regaining the heart of God, growing in my heart the heart of God, having a greater sensitivity in my heart to the heart of God. And so it's a personal growth process, and as I'm doing that, I can then calibrate my heart is going to lead me to begin to ignore some of those other things that are idols, that are distractors, that take me off the pathway. I begin to ignore them. I begin to pray about them. I begin to enjoy the power of Christ to put up a safeguard, and I pray for that, and I can begin to see that I'm starting to center. Oh, but then I notice I'm still not centered. What do I got to do? Right back through the cycle. Right back into God's Word. Right back into prayer. And gain more wisdom. That's the calibration process. Yeah.
Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God.
Right.
But the method he has ordained to bring about his will is he's a rewarder of those who diligently
thank
seek.
You. The rewarder, thank you. That's exactly the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Because what could I do? I could say, I'm saved, whatever. I'll go to heaven, blah, blah. That's not wisdom. That's not enjoying the blessing of being a follower of Christ, and we'll get to item F in a minute, but it's not a witness. So the process is the wisdom cycle. The progress is the assessment of learning. It's kind of a teachy term, but assessment of learning. What am I, how am I doing on my learning? In light of God's power, holiness, justice, and grace. And then the last one is the proclamation. The gospel is the whole point. Remember at the beginning? How will they know unless somebody tell them? How will they know unless somebody show them the way? And so the very fact that we're on our path and not dead really means that we are in service.
That's right.
We are on program. We are ambassadors. We are soldiers in the fight. We are being used by God in the service of His kingdom for His glory. He partners with us in that. There's so much partnering that goes on in the Bible. But God partners with His Holy Spirit. He allows us to participate in the proclamation of the gospel.
Amen.
So that's the overview. That's what we're really doing. Yes, please, Steve.
For me, this simplifies some stuff. This thing about adjusting is so great, I think. Yeah. I used to work in a bowling alley when I was a kid, and I got a lot of bowling. And I know a lot about bowling, really. But it's the same thing with adjusting, you know? Yeah. You know the spot you want to get to. Mm. You can judge how you've done by how it ends up.
Right.
It's
right.
All, I compare it to the Christian life. I've done it before. Mm-hmm. It's adjusting.
Right.
I'm in the gutter.
Yeah.
I've been in the gutter. But I can get out. I can find the right spot.
Right. That's right.
But it's how fast you go.
It's right.
You know, what mark you take. It's
right.
Where you put the ball down. There's a whole lot to this, you know, the stress you were talking about.
Yeah. And Steve, what you're talking about also is what Dave has mentioned, and that is you're engaged in the process.
Right.
You haven't checked out. You're not part of the Laodicean church that has gone lukewarm and been dulled by the comforts and the wealth of life.
Right.
Distractions, too.
And the distractions. And that's what we want to talk about when we talk about intellectual virtues. Intellectual, the word intellectual, has got kind of a, you know, it's like, you know, who's an intellectual? I'm not intellectual. Well, the word is way overused in today's jargon. Intellectual just means having an understanding. It's all it means. It comes from the Latin. It means no more than that. There's no layers of it like in Hebrew. It just means understanding. That's all. So a person who is intellectual, we would say they have some understanding. And we like to joke around because some people who are intellectuals are like, I don't know, people who are faculty at universities, you know, they're an intellectual, but do you ever watch them try to hold a screwdriver? Which is why we've been graced by having Eric do the screwdriver stuff. And I borrowed a little bit from a book. It's noted at the bottom of the back of the page. It's called Virtuous Minds, Intellectual Character Development. It's in University Press. It's very much a lot of what a lot of private schools and Christian schools and homeschooling systems, they draw from these notions of intellectual virtues. And intellectual virtues is just simply talking about the diligence that we bring as we search God's Word. And it's a helpful list. What I want to do is I want to talk real quickly about the list, and then I want to do a little bit of a dive into some parts of Proverbs 4 and just show you there how that notion of intellectual virtue is comes out. So, intellectual virtue, first one is courage. Courage, and that's really a couple things. Courage to ask questions and look stupid.
Amen.
You know, sometimes people say there's no such thing as a stupid question. Oh, yeah. There are stupid questions. There are stupid questions. Courage is the willingness to ask a stupid question. Because you don't know if it's stupid or not. That's why you're asking.
Right.
So you can. And by the way, when we say a virtue, what a virtue is simply a balance. in some sense, we can talk about it within the pathway. In fact, we can just do that. And it's like, you know, going off too much to one side or the other is a vice. So courage in asking a question, asking questions and seeking, there could be too much of that. You can like obsess over trying to nail down every last minute little stupid question that you might have. And that's a vice. But what's also a vice is being too intimidated by the body of knowledge that you're looking at. I mean, look, the Bible is a pretty thick book. And the books about the book are, can take up libraries. And so it's intimidated by the body of knowledge, intimidated because I don't quite understand this word or that word. And I know other people do, but that's just them. I'm not that smart. So the vice is either extreme. So we want to find the virtue of courage. And that is to actually seek the truth, even if you might be wrong, and even if you might be right. If you are right, stick to the truth, despite mockery. That's the courage.
Wouldn't you really say that the vice is hanging out over past God's law?
It is.
Hanging out over on the side, and the virtue is when you bump into the side, we'll say,
yeah,
you at least go, oh,
yeah.
Hey, wait
yeah.
a minute, maybe I
yeah.
should.
Yeah, and virtue is, it's really both, I mean, it's actually not, it's not, that. It's kind of both in the sense that wisdom is not confined to whether it is or isn't in within God's law. It's just the dynamic of centering, finding the optimal point. Carelessness. Oh, careful. Carefulness. Carefulness. And obviously, you know, carelessness is really, you know, easy to say. But we need to be careful. Everything we need to do with a sense of pursuing excellence in understanding God's word.
Right.
Not and pursuing excellence when we discuss or proclaim God's word. And really this carelessness is actively, you know, mentally engaged. It's really important. Because if we mess that up, we can have a bad witness. Just a real quick example, and I'm not picking on Josh McDowell, who I've met, is a great guy and all that, but in his book, this first edition of the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he misquotes Aldous Huxley. He talks about Aldous Huxley saying, I don't believe because I because of my erotic desires or something like that. It was actually a quote from another book that misquoted. And he didn't properly attribute it, and he didn't properly look it up and verify it. And that's just a little thing, and as a professor, I would lower the grade on the paper for that. But it's an example of even something so, I mean, that book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, it's a new edition out now, it's in hard copy only right now, as well as on Kindle. But it's an amazing book. It's a wonderful encyclopedia of all of the evidence for the gospel and for the resurrection and for creation. It's just wonderful. But a little fly in the ointment like that can mess it up. And it's just carelessness. And we all do it. We're all careless at some point. It's human. But the idea is when we're digging into the word, dig in with a sense of I need to understand what's going on here and really work at it. Tenacity is overcoming the barriers and the distractions. And it may be that I haven't got a lot of schooling. It may be I haven't done a lot of reading in my life. But the tenacity is I'm going to dig in. Some of the most intelligent people that you and I know are autodidacts. They're self-taught. One of the smartest people I know is Nancy's dad. Self-taught. And so overcoming physiological, educational, confidence barriers. Fair-mindedness. Too much, I'm open-minded to relativism. Too little, I'm so close-minded that I have to lock in on something that's relatively minor. that gets in the way of my understanding the larger picture of what God's trying to show me in His Word. And we've all done it a little bit. We've all been tempted to do it. We all have our little favorite pet doctrines that we really like. Calvinism might be one of them. And we get so locked in on a narrow understanding of things that what happens, just like, you know, who was it? Somebody's Ruth's son is put off. Not to say that that's what exactly what happened, but is put off by that narrow-mindedness. Now, sometimes it's just the Holy Spirit working in their lives and stirring up some things. It's nobody's fault. But we want to be careful about that. That's the fair-mindedness. We want to follow the evidence. One of the things that happens in these various apologetics debates is an openness to evidence that the Christian always needs to have. Understanding that the evidence may not be flawed, it may be flawed, it may be incomplete, but still openness to the evidence that is there. Curiosity. Too much curiosity. I never actually learned the big ideas because I'm focused on the trees instead of the forest. Too little curiosity and I don't learn anything. And I'm talking about how we approach God's Word. And honesty. Interpret and present God's Word in light of God's sovereignty and glory. We've been talking a lot about fear of the Lord. And even that requires a balance. Because I can be so overcome with fear of the Lord, I've completely forgotten the gospel. Or I could just be so flippant and so casual about the gospel and about my faith that you would be properly asking me, do you really understand the gospel? Because you can't understand the crucifixion unless you understand God's holiness and God's wrath and God's justice.
Amen.
And so why are you so casual and flippant? So honesty. Humility is the big gotcha. I see this in the secular world, in teaching at the college level, and some of you are teachers in college and high school and younger and even little kids, and pride is the biggest barrier to learning that I've ever seen. When I was on a mission trip one time down in Mexico with my daughter, we were doing a middle school camp within a compound. And we had different exercises and projects and things. And we'd be done with a project or a lesson and we'd say, okay, now we're going to drop everything here and we're going to go over there and we're going to stand in line. No sooner did you get the words out, boom, 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 they're there. I thought, wow, what an advantage they have over our American kids who, well, I want to finish what I'm doing. Well, I have to go in the bathroom. I'm thirsty. He poked me. And it's like, no, drop everything, get in line. You know, I mean, it just slows down, if not entirely destroys the learning process. So humility, it's so self-evident, I almost don't want to overdo it. So those are the intellectual virtues, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to do one section of Proverbs 4, and it'll be the last section of Proverbs 4, Proverbs 4, 23 to 27. And it says, and look at the verbs. Each verse starts with a verb. The writer, Solomon, puts verbs in his sentences. He starts his sentences with verbs. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of light. So if you look at that, you can begin to check off the courage, the carefulness, the tenacity. You can begin to see the virtues that he's calling for us to have. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Move out of your mind the nonsense that you have allowed to clutter your mind. Move it out. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward. In other words, focus. And your gaze be straight before. Focus on the cross. Focus on the Word. Focus on Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Focus, focus, focus. ponder the path of your feet. It doesn't say stare at your feet. Do you ever take a cup of soup and look at your feet? What's going to happen to the soup? You got to look where you're going. Yes, you have to be aware of your feet. You got to look where you're going. And are you going to?
There's a marker on the floor.
Unless there's a marker on the floor, and there's nothing matters. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. On its surface, it's like, yeah, that makes sense. Look at what it's saying. It's instructing us, what kind of heart do I want to have when I open God's Word? It's not just a set of instructions. It's telling me what kind of heart I need to have. And that's what we pray for. Father God in heaven, may our love abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. May our love be genuine. May we abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. In Jesus' name.
Hey, real quick, John Flavel has a really good book on 4.3. Deep in the heart. Good stuff. He's an old Puritan writer. Good stuff.